It's a privilege to share God's word with you this morning. I'm going to be reading from the first book of the Chronicles. I'm going to be reading from beginning of chapter 28, verse numbered 8. We're sort of picking up in the middle of something that's going on. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you and forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple, of its house, its treasures, its upper rooms, and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service of the house of the Lord, for the weight of the gold, for all the golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of the gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of the silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the house of each lampstand in the service, and the weight of the gold for each table for the showbread, the silver and for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins and all the cups, for the golden bowls and the weight of each, for the silver bowls and the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight, also its plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the Ark of the Covenant. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. And then David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. The word of the Lord. Someone has said to me this a couple of times, actually, through this past week. They said to me, you know, Pastor, we appreciate your things you've been sharing with us, and we hear the words go a lot, and we hear the words send a lot, and we heard the words wait a lot and wonder a lot. Are there any other words that you know? I mean, and I said, well, you know, education does have its advantages. I learned a lot of words going through college and seminary. Yes, I could probably share a few more words. And so we want to begin a time of sharing a few different words, words that make sense in the light of go and wander and wait and send and all those kinds of things that we've been saying to you, because there are some words that you will need to help you to do all of those kinds of things. And the point was well taken. I mean, I know we can follow Paul and we can follow Abraham and we go, gee, I'd like to have that faith of Abraham. I'd like to have that just the charisma of Paul to be able to share the gospel. But, you know, Paul understands that truly without God, none of these things are possible. And so does Abraham. And Paul wasn't just speaking from experience when he said at the end of the letter to Philippians, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Even just before those words, he said, I've learned so much to make that truth so real in my own life. And he's revealing something for us that we just can't escape from. And no one knew that better than David. David was, as is described by him, a man after God's own heart. And we have so much of David's life revealed to us, his ability to face and to conquer giants and his enemies, his willingness to submit to God and all that God was leading him to do, his rise to lead an incredible kingdom and a people as never before in their history, and some say never since. But he's also one that struggled with power and success and what that meant. And his fall from righteousness and even his restoration through repentance is so wonderfully chronicled for us in places like Psalm 51. Broken in heart, not just because of sin, but also because of children's choices in their lives, because of pressures from the outside world upon him that he felt all the time, about disgruntled people who were coming to him and telling him he didn't know what he was doing or why he was even doing it. And David's feelings and his experiences are such open words through the words of so many of the Psalms, words that teach us how we can relate to God and our discovery of similar times and trials. So this morning we're chronicling just a little part of David's experience, of something that happened to him that we really get to need to know and why we need to know it. And maybe discover another word we can use. Well, actually, maybe two words, really. Verse 8, David gathers the people in an assembly. And at the end of that interaction with them, the charge he's going to make to them about the temple that he wants to build. I'm going to summarize the words kind of in short order. Today, there's a lot of witnesses here around me pledging to give God, to keep God's commandments. And you've been given something pretty good as a people. You've been given something that is a good land, that's been prosperous. You've all prospered. And if you keep these commandments that God gives to you and you pass them on to your children, then you will keep all of these things that God has given to you. And what David's doing that day as he's standing in front of the people, and beside him is his son Solomon, is he's passing a baton about the promises of God, and especially one promise, the building of a temple. The building of the temple has been a problem for David. In his heart, in his life, David has found God to be central to everything, his joys, his victories, his struggles, his strains, and David has wanted so much for others to experience so much of what he knew about God. He wants God to be central to the lives of the people, to everything they do and where they focus, for the whole world, in fact, to have a place where the centrality and the presence of God are evident in every way possible. And above all, he wants it to be to God's glory in every way imaginable. And from those words around the text that we're sharing this morning, we are reminded from David himself that David is not permitted to build that temple. David, though he wanted the world to see the temple, he did not want the world to see it to be constructed by someone who won it and won all the acclaim through war and bloodshed. And that's important because the way we remember it is not because of sin that David could not build the temple. God didn't say, because you sinned, you couldn't build a temple. God said, because of the bloodshed you made, you can't build this place. The world can't see this thing, this magnificent structure that's to be built for my glory. The world can't see it and think of it as a way of conquered on the backs of others. They need to see it for what it is. The place where I reside, the place where my glory is evident to the world. And David understands that, and though that's not his heart, though he wants that place to be very evident to all, God says, you can't build that. And so he comes to the place where he realizes he has to pass on the baton for someone else to his son so that his son can do what he can't do. And so David has Solomon standing in front, and he's passing on these words at a moment when they get ready to build the temple. And he hands them, his son Solomon, all the plans, all the details, all the resources that he will need to make this happen. You read it in verses 9 through 14. I'm going to read just a few of them. Verse 11, then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple, and of its houses, and its treasures, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for the dedicated gifts, the weight of gold for all the golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamp, the weight of silver for its lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of the lampstand in the service. David's worked out all of the details, the size, the scale, the weight, the materials list. He's done it all. He's thought about it. He's planned it. It's ready in his hands. And he looks at Solomon and he hands him that list. The temple, he says, is to be known for God's glory strictly. It's not to be known for the treasures obtained by victory or for the name of a past king, but for the Lord God. And he hands Solomon the plans in front of everyone. And he says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. David knows what Solomon's all about. And he's saying to him, if you think that being handed a set of plans is all that it takes to make things happen, I think you know that you're wrong. Because the best plans in the world aren't plans that'll work until God's the author of those plans. Until God has been a part of those plans on the inside and out. The Lord searches all the hearts, understands every plan and thought. And he says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful, for the Lord has chosen you to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, there's a whole lot that's here. Solomon is David's son, not the oldest son. That's Adonijah. And David has seen that Solomon knows God. He's seen that Solomon has in some way served God and all that involves Solomon's heart and mind. Like the commandment that Jesus says also needs to be obeyed by everyone, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And Solomon has given his father the evidence of that. Somebody, namely David, has seen it. And we can talk, and probably need to talk at some point, about the faith that others see in our lives. That when someone sees how we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength, even Jesus says, it will be noticeable to all. And that's the first and most important thing that we do. But there is this other part that's comfortable for me to talk about, but probably uncomfortable for some of you. It's the idea of election. David knows God has elected or chosen Solomon, not only to carry out the task to build the temple, but to also be king. An election stands outside the norm of the process and procedure that's involved. Solomon is not the firstborn. Everything by right needs to go to the firstborn, but that didn't happen for David. He wasn't the firstborn. It's not going to happen to Solomon. He wasn't the firstborn. Moses wasn't the firstborn. God keeps using people whom he elects, whom he chooses to serve him in a very significant way. It's not always the way of the world and its procedures. And the reason all of that's important comes at the end of verse 10, where David looks at Solomon and says, "Be strong and do it." And he repeats those words in verse 20. David says to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Now, there is no mistaking or misunderstanding that David is reflecting the words of Deuteronomy 31, where Moses speaks to Joshua and says, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them and to you, and you shall put them in possession of it. It's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So the word that I'm going to share with you this morning is the word courageous. Whenever we do something for the Lord that God calls us to do, that God calls us out to do, it means that we will have to have courage to do it, to be courageous. I think about this time, a number of years ago, we have a lot of camps that where we used to live around us, great Christian church camps. If you ever want to know where to send your kids for summer camp, just talk to us, because we'll have some great options for you. They're just terrific camps, very dedicated people in the Lord, wonderful staff, great facilities, all those kind of good things. And so we were privileged to send our boys to one particular camp, and our oldest had gone for the first time, and we couldn't convince him for years when we lived miles and miles away from the camp to go, and then we lived less than a half a mile away, and he said, "I want to go to camp." I said, "Sure, we could do that." So we sent him to camp, and as was my custom, I kind of dropped into the camps all the time during the summer just to see how the kids I would know would be doing. And so we went, Kate and I, one day to kind of about lunchtime to see how our son was doing, and so we kind of went to the camp, and they said, "Well, he's up in the woods, and go up there, you'll find him there doing the high ropes course." Anybody ever done a high ropes course? Okay, you have great courage, let me tell you. I don't have that courage, because we kind of walked to the woods, and we get up there, and so I kind of looked around, I didn't see anybody, and then I looked up. And about 40 feet in the air, there's all these ropes and cables going across, and there are kids kind of running along. They all had straps on and helmets on, and they were kind of clipped in with ropes in case they would fall off along the way. And we looked up, and there was our son standing on the first platform. And I kind of looked at the fellow on the ground, and I said, "How long has he been up there?" And he said, "Oh, about 20 minutes. So we're not sure. He said, "We're not going to sure if he's ever going to do this." I said, "I'm not sure he's ever going to do this. Because if it were me, I'd never take that first step off that first step platform." And we waited for a while, and then we kind of cheered him on, and he kind of said, "Yeah, just go, just go." And he's like, nope, just not going to take that. And so after a while, we said, "Well, maybe it'd be better if we left. Maybe we'll get more courage if we're not here along the way." And so we kind of walked away, and as we walked away, we heard this cheer, and the next thing you know, he was just zipping down through the course, over, holding onto ropes and just kind of balancing on the single cable and doing all these things. And in about 3.5 minutes, he was done with the whole course. And I asked him later, I said, how did that go? He said, "That was great." I said, "So how did you know to start?" He said, "I didn't. I just couldn't get up the courage to do that." His experience is a lot like ours. We're afraid sometimes. We know the course we need to take, but we're afraid. We don't have enough courage to take that first step out along the way. David knows what it means to do that. David has had lots of experience in his own life. He's seen the giants. He's been faced by wild beasts. He's been confronted with failures and disobedience. In every instance, he had to somehow find courage to help him through. And the word courage comes from both the Latin and the Middle English. It's derived from the word heart. It means from the heart. It means to have the mental or moral strength in our lives to persevere, to move forward. That's from the inside, from the core. That's the old Latin word, core. It's not from the outside. It's from the inside. And just so we can distinguish this, courage is connected to strength, but it's not like strength. It's different. Strength is a straightforward, observable kind of thing. It's on the outside. Picking up 400 pounds takes a lot of strength. Standing against 70-mile-an-hour winds and driving rain takes strength just to stand there. Biking 50 miles takes all kinds of strength. And I know we always say when we're sort of mentally fatigued after a very difficult time or experience, Lord, give me strength. But it isn't strength that we're asking from God. Strength is on the outside. What we're asking for in those times is courage. What's on the inside of us? Because courage puts strength to work. If we can lift 400 pounds, but we can't stoop to bend over and pick up our children because we're afraid, that's not strength. We lack courage. We have a car that has this great, powerful engine. And if it sits in the garage and it's not running, it's just a pretty hunk of metal. Nice on the outside. You have no idea what it can do on the inside. Courage puts strength to work. And David knows that the many things Solomon will be asked to do will be none of personal choice. His election is not his own choosing. It's God's choosing of him. And it's for God's glory. And for that reason, he will need strength and courage. As he looks to God and not himself, as he reaches down to the core of his being, to the place where God resides, he's going to find what he needs. And there are a lot of places in the scriptures that reflect this. In 2 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says, "We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." Where's that courage? With the Lord. Philippians 1:20, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full of courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death." Joseph of Arimathea, Mark 15, respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Paul also says, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome." It's not strength from the outside that Paul's talking about. It's what's inside. You know, every exercise plan that I have ever been a part of, for every sport or any life activity, stresses strength. And what they especially emphasize is core strength. That you can move around better if you have good core strength. Seeking that which was within affects everything else. If you want to walk better, if you want to run better, what you need to do is develop your core strength. If you want to lift more weight, you have to develop core strength. You have to find that thing, that power that is hard at work in the middle of your life, in your heart, so to speak. And from that comes the ability to do anything. Especially new things. David is transitioning to Solomon. This is the old to the new. This is the completed to the not yet even begun to be started. Augustine once said, I'm going to put a shameless plug in here for those of you who want to, you know, kind of read Augustine. This is great. It's great stuff. Hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see they do not remain as they are. Anger at the way things are, courage to see they do not remain as they are. David is saying, Solomon, you will need courage to deal with the heat and the pressures of life, of why we're building this thing called the temple in the first place. Some will say, what's wrong with the way we're doing it now? Why do we need a temple? Isn't the ark just good enough? Solomon, you will need courage to obey God. The rest of the world around you, around us, isn't doing it this way. The easy way is just to go along with what everyone else is doing, but to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken better than the fat of rams. I had a great mentor say that to me. We need courage to obey and do what God is asking us to do. And that courage comes from seeking God deep inside of us. We need the courage to move from the old to the new, to see what God's asking us to do. In a book called New Morning Mercies, Paul Tripp says this: there is a moral battle that still rages, a spiritual war that still goes on. That means you need to understand that we live in a war zone. And you need to be very clear on this. The great spiritual war is fought on the turf of your heart, and it's fought for control of your soul. Your life is lived every day in the middle of that war. It's a war of doubt and faith. It's a war of submission and rebellion. It's a war of anxiety and trust. It's a war of wisdom and foolishness. It's a war of hope and despair. It's a war of allegiance and disloyalty. And perhaps the epicenter, the heart of that war, is this question: will the Lord do what he has promised? Will the Lord provide? Can I step out in faith and courage, knowing that the Lord is with me and will provide what I need when I need it? Or do I have to worry that when it comes to push and shove, I won't have enough? Should I be afraid, or is God trustworthy? I need to tell you, don't be discouraged about the new. Don't be discouraged about transitioning. Don't worry about climbing out on the limb or stepping off the platform of life. We get our courage from seeking the Lord with our whole heart. Courage is the response of that search, of that focus. Deep at the heart of where we seek, the Lord is there to answer us. Not from the outside, not in the circumstances. And that's what David's trying to tell Solomon, what God is trying to tell us. Don't look at those things that are about us. Don't listen to the pressures that are there. Don't listen to the voices that are trying to echo in your ears. Turn your attention to God. We are to put the strength that the church has as the bride of Christ, wielding the word of God, into action for the proclamation of the gospel. To use the healthiness and strength of a congregation to reach the lost and to seek those who are hurting and blinded in this dark and dying world. That's us. The treasures of God's word, the sacraments, the worship, are not just locked strongly away within the walls of a fortress. But we are to be courageously bringing them out into that dying world, so desperately in need of the good news of Jesus Christ. We think of courage as standing up against these huge foes, standing up against these incredible odds, this unbelievable pressure, and it is that. but it's also simpler and better. Last week, I'm standing at the door, and we're talking to people. Some of you are leaving. And I'm trying to still learn some of your names. I apologize for those who I don't know yet. As we were talking and getting along, someone kind of went by, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. They kind of leaned over to me and said, "I did something bold this week." I said, "What'd you do?" And they said, "I shared Jesus with somebody." I said, "That's so courageous. That's so awesome." And they had this big smile on their face. And I know that's our experience. We're so meekly afraid that to be bold to share Jesus will bring this incredible problem on our lives, when it's just the opposite. To have courage is as simple as saying, "Do you know who Jesus is? Would you like to know who Jesus is? I have all of these plans that I want to accomplish and do. Really? How are you going to do those? I don't know. I'm going to seek the Lord first." Wow. What an incredible, awesome experience that is. And if we can each of us have the courage to share Jesus, how awesome and how glorious will be the world and the place where we live. Because it will be just like Solomon, receiving those plans from his father. And his father saying, "If you seek the Lord, be strong and courageous. I know building this is going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take a lot of you in this. But God is going to give you all that you need." And guess what? He has. He has. Because he's given us Jesus. At the core of our lives.